Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for joining us as we continue teaching God's people God's Word. Don begins a new message today, so without further delay, let's join him right now in the Truth Pulpit.
I am very happy to be here. It's an honor for anyone to stand in this pulpit, and it's an honor for me, and I'm grateful for the opportunity. But what I'm really grateful for, beloved, tonight is that I'm very happy for the opportunity to bring you the Word of God in a way that I trust is going to encourage you in your walk with Christ. And I need to introduce this briefly, if you don't mind. Many years ago, I was deeply discouraged over some significant life events that had taken place in my life. At root, the question that was troubling my heart was this: how do I trust God when He has seemingly been indifferent to the righteous desires of my heart? When God has seemingly been indifferent to the righteous desires of my heart, how do I trust Him? And it was no small matter that was involved. I was a young Christian who had been earnestly praying for my father's salvation for a number of years. We hadn't been close when I was growing up. I had come to Christ. Our relationship was starting to gel. And I was praying earnestly to God to see him get saved. Had a dream that I'd walk in one day into our living room and see him sitting on his recliner with a Bible open on his lap, reading the Word of God, and feeling the upsurge of joy in my heart that God had answered those prayers. But he died in a plane crash on Thanksgiving Day, 1988, along with my brother Roger. Died before he gave any evidence of having come to Christ in faith. While I was on my knees on his behalf, Gilbert Ray Green apparently entered a Christless eternity. Beloved, I ask you, what kind of answer to prayer is that? Now, you could put your own face to the dilemma of trusting God in trying times. I know that. The circumstances are different. But your Christian life eventually comes with significant obstacles for you to overcome. Obstacles that challenge your professed trust in the living God. Now, my discouragement lasted a very long time, a number of years, I don't mind telling you. And eventually I went to see a pastor. He was not on the staff of Grace Church, so just want to put that out of your mind. Went to see this prominent pastor, and I unburdened my heart to him. I told him how broken my heart was and the discouragement and confusion that I felt. And then, when I was done, I leaned forward to hear what he had to say. I wanted to hear his counsel. I was eager for any word that would encourage me in my walk with Christ. He stiffened his back and said, "What you need to do is trust God, isn't it?" I tell you, my shoulders dropped in disappointment. I didn't say anything. And so he raised his voice. "Isn't it?" I thought, "Why are you yelling at me? I want to trust God. That's why I'm here. But Pastor, I'm not going to fake it." His advice to trust God was true enough, but an answer that simply restates the question as an imperative is no answer at all. You do need to trust God in your trials, beloved. But you also need help to know how to do that. That's what this night is about. I'm a pastor. And as I speak to you tonight, I want you to know that I am on your side. What has helped me is what I now give to you in the hour that lies ahead of us. I would fail my duty if I didn't first ask you whether you are even a Christian to start with. Have you turned from sin and received Jesus Christ for forgiveness? Because you see, beloved, trusting God in trying times starts with and presupposes that you have trusted Christ for your eternal salvation. If you haven't done that, then what I have to say is really impertinent and irrelevant, because it starts at the cross and trusting Christ there for the forgiveness of your sins. But if you're here tonight and you are a Christian, I want you to understand that trusting God starts with right thinking about God. That's the first thing that I needed to hear. Trusting God starts with right thinking about God. You have to put your perplexing problems into the context of God and His holy character if you're going to make any sense and find your way in the midst of your trials. I like to use this illustration when I talk about this. Think about doing a jigsaw puzzle. I hate jigsaw puzzles, but they're a useful illustration sometimes. Think about finding an individual puzzle piece on the carpet, and you have no box or other pieces to go with it. You just have an individual puzzle piece in front of you. By itself, that piece makes no sense whatsoever. But if you can compare that piece to the box cover that shows the picture, if you can see the exterior frame of the puzzle and where some of the colors lie, then you can begin to see where that puzzle piece fits. It begins to make sense when you relate it to its context. Otherwise, the piece is random and unintelligible. But when you put it in its context, it has a place where it fits and it makes sense. Beloved, if you only think about your trials and your difficulties in isolation, if you only see them from an earthly perspective and wonder how is this going to work out or why did this happen, I can promise you that you won't be able to make sense of it. There is no sense to be made of some things that happen in this world. But if you consciously, that's the key, beloved, if you consciously call to mind certain truths about God in the midst of your trial, then you will have a context that will strengthen your heart and give peace to your mind. Mark this, even if nothing changes. The beauty of the trial that God entrusted to me was that it was impossible to change. Once a man is dead, it's over. And so I didn't have the continued hope, well, maybe this will change, maybe he'll turn, all whatever. It was over. I couldn't change it. And what we have to see tonight, beloved, are things that will strengthen your heart and build you up and give peace to your mind, even if nothing changes. That is the glory of biblical truth as we walk in this world. So tonight, a largely forgotten man has a lot to teach us, and I invite you, if you haven't already, to turn to the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. It wouldn't be too much of a stretch to say that Habakkuk is my favorite book in the Bible, simply because it was the book of Habakkuk that the Lord used to bring peace to my troubled heart. As you're turning there, let me give you an overview of the setting of this book, just very briefly. There's so much in this book that you could preach 4, 5, 6 messages on it. We're going to try to do it in an overview here tonight. The prophet Habakkuk was a prophet of God who ministered about 600 years before the time of Christ. It was a spiritually depressed time for the nation of Judah. They had abandoned God, they had defied His law, and the spiritual and social fabric were falling apart all around the prophet. As you open the book of Habakkuk, he is deeply troubled. And what you see through these three chapters of Habakkuk is that it is written in the form of a dialogue between the prophet Habakkuk and God. There's back and forth going on. Habakkuk will pray and God will answer him. Habakkuk will speak and God will answer him. And what happens is, just in the biggest overview fashion, Habakkuk opens and he's praying and he is very discouraged and upset. At the end of the book, he is in a place of exuberant joy. And the book of Habakkuk records how God brought Habakkuk and moved him and grew him spiritually from that place of discouragement to that place of transcendent joy. As we enter into the book tonight, beloved, what I want you to realize from the start is that nothing changed about his outer circumstances. There was nothing different. In fact, as we're going to see, the situation was worse than he thought. And yet, with nothing changing, his heart went from one of turmoil to trust. And beloved, that is the birthright, that is the prerogative, that is what is available to everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ today. You have the prerogative and you have the opportunity, and may I even say you have the responsibility to move in that direction from doubt to trust, from angry questions to settled peace. This is an overflow of what God has given us in our salvation, beloved. And so, opening with that note of hope, things don't have to change. I'm not going to change the circumstances in your life one bit as I stand here today. But beloved, you can move from discouragement to joy. I can promise you that on the authority of God's Word. And so as we watch Habakkuk grow, it gives us an example to follow. I'm going to structure tonight's message around two pretty simple points. I've taught on Habakkuk a lot over the years, and I always refine the points a little bit from time to time. But two very simple principles, very easy to remember, and then some subpoints to go along with it. Because when a blizzard of trial hits, it's hard to remember complex outlines and all of that. So two simple points tonight to trust God. How do you trust God? Number one, you remember God. And number two, you wait on God. You remember God and you wait on God. That's the structure that we're going to build this message around tonight. And we'll have some subpoints to fill out the content. How do you trust God in trying times? First point, you remember God. This is so basic that it's easy to overlook. But when trials overwhelm you, beloved, you have to stop. You have to pull yourself up. You have to set the trial aside for a time and just think and remember and say, what is it the Bible says about the nature and character and work of God? You start there. You have to feed your heart, as it were. You have to give it something that it can feed on rather than your anxieties and your discouragement. And so when trials overwhelm you, stop yourself, look beyond the immediate problem, and remember God. Habakkuk teaches us to remember God in three ways, and now we're going to get into the text. First aspect of remembering God in your trials, number one, remember God's hidden work. Remember God's hidden work. As you open Habakkuk, you are joining his prayer life in progress. Look at chapter 1, verse 2 with me as we come to the text now. The oracle, verse 1, which Habakkuk the prophet saw, and he's praying. And I love the transparency and the urgency of his prayer. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. This prophet of God who loved the righteousness of God was appalled as he looked out on the covenant nation and saw corruption all around him. Wickedness prevailed. Justice was perverted. And by saying at the opening, he says, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help?" We know that he had been praying for some manner of time. We don't know how long, but it really doesn't matter. The point is that it was long enough for Habakkuk to have it in his mind that I've been praying long enough, I should have seen change by now. And yet there was this baffling sense of divine silence that he had been met with. He'd prayed for change, probably prayed for revival among the people in some fashion, but the situation had actually gotten worse. What kind of answer to prayer is that? Why wasn't God doing anything? We'll look at verses 5 and 6 as God responds to his prophet. In verse 5, he says, "Look among the nations. Observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs." God is talking now, and in response to Habakkuk's accusation that he had been silent and indifferent to his earnest, heartfelt prayers, God says, "I'm doing something, Habakkuk." Truth of the matter is, Habakkuk, if you knew what I was doing, you wouldn't believe it, because it is too wonderful, it is too astonishing for you to comprehend. You couldn't get your mind around what I am doing. Point is that God had that wicked situation in the covenant nation under control. He had allowed the sin for a time, but now he was raising up the Chaldeans. Off in the distance, this group of people, this nation from the area of Babylon, the Chaldeans were developing greater military strength. If you look at a Bible atlas map, you can see how they were expanding their military influence in the years about the time and preceding the time of Habakkuk's prophecy. They were growing in strength. They hadn't come to Judah yet, but they were on their way. Look at verse 11 of chapter 1. God speaking about the Chaldeans and talking about the nation of Judah says, "They will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God." What's he saying there? What he's saying is that this nation that was ascending in power was an instrument in his hand. That God was so working behind the scenes in his hidden ways, he was strengthening this nation and giving them military success as they moved about. And God says, "Habakkuk, look out on the world scene. Look out on the horizon and see this nation that is rising up. Habakkuk, you want me to let you in on a secret? You want me to pull back the veil so you can know what's happening here? That nation is an instrument in my hand. And you know what I'm going to do with them, Habakkuk? Eventually, I'm going to bring them down, descend, and have them invade the nation of Judah and carry them off into exile." Habakkuk, you've accused me of not doing anything. The truth of the matter, beloved, is that God was rearranging world history to deal with the very problem that Habakkuk had identified. The Chaldeans were going to be a divine paddle in the hands of God with which he would discipline his own people. They would learn not to sin when they were carried off into exile. Now, beloved, here's the point for tonight. Based on what Habakkuk saw he thought God was inactive. He was completely mistaken. He was absolutely wrong in his assessment of what God was doing. Based on his limited, sinful, finite perspective, he dared to criticize the Almighty and said, "Why aren't you doing anything?" In the context of what was true, in the context of what God was actually doing, that looked like a pretty foolish statement. God gently revealed that to him, pulled back the veil, and showed Habakkuk that he was rearranging world history to address Habakkuk's concern. Point, God was working in hidden ways. Now, beloved, let's pull that up 2,600 years to the present. When you find yourself in trying times that you don't understand, when you find yourself in the midst of difficulties that seem out of control, the first step toward trusting God is to remember that God's hidden hand is always at work, even when things seem to be out of control. Always, beloved. That is an unbreakable rule of the way the universe works. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says that God works all things after the counsel of His will. Bible extends that to the fall of a sparrow in the Gospel of Matthew. Bible extends that to the number of hairs on your head on the lips of Jesus. The Bible extends that to the rise and fall of nations throughout all of the Scriptures. So from the tiniest detail to the most macro event that you can imagine, God is working, God is orchestrating everything and directing it to accomplish the purposes which He established before the foundation of the world, so that all of His creation would in perfection accomplish exactly what He wanted from the beginning. Beloved, beloved, put your problems in that context. He works all things after the counsel of His will. Romans 8:28 says, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. All things, beloved. All things. And under that umbrella falls the heartbreaking trials that you brought into this room tonight. God is working even in those heartbreaking issues to accomplish His will. The fact that you don't see it, the fact that you don't understand it, the fact that it hurts, doesn't change the truth of the matter. All of those things don't cancel out the reality that God is at work in everything. And so as you struggle with your trials, as you try to come to a place of trust, this is where you start. You remember God's hidden work. What was true of Habakkuk, that there was much going on behind the scenes that Habakkuk didn't understand, didn't see, and couldn't see. Beloved, it's the same thing for you. A good and wise and sovereign God is at work in absolutely everything that happens. That's where you start. You say to yourself, you rebuke your heart, as it were, and say, there is more going on here than I know. And I trust the God who is doing it. He's always working all things according to His wisdom in order to accomplish good things in the lives of His children. That's an unbreakable truth of Scripture. And Habakkuk was starting to learn that lesson here. It's beautiful, isn't it? And I love the way that God met Habakkuk in his hour of need. I love the fact that He addressed his mind. He addressed him and didn't say, Habakkuk, don't talk to me that way. Because God had the wisdom to see beyond the words to see that Habakkuk had a heart that desired righteousness. Now, as you remember God, as you remember His hidden work, do this second thing as well. Remember God's character. Remember God's character. If you just came in off the street and didn't know anything about the Bible whatsoever, to simply hear that God is always at work in hidden ways may or may not be a comforting thing if you don't know the God of the Bible. If you had a sense that He was arbitrary and capricious and loved to inflict pain, then the fact that He was at work wouldn't necessarily be a comfort to your heart. But as we remember God's character as it's revealed in the Scripture, we find soil in which the roots of trust can grow. Now, in the context of Habakkuk, God's message about the Chaldeans, the fact that He was raising up this nation to deal with His people, that they were going to sweep through, you know what that meant for Habakkuk? That meant that the problem was going to get worse. Not only would Habakkuk not see revival among the people, a foreign nation was going to invade them. Again, I ask you, what kind of answer to prayer is that? I mean, God's ways sometimes are very strange. And Isaiah tells us that in verse 55. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so it shouldn't surprise you, beloved, when surprising, seemingly inexplicable things happen in your life. God works in ways that we don't expect and don't anticipate. But when that happens, the anchor to your soul is to come back to His character and remember who He is. That is the compass that directs you. That is the anchor that settles your soul. That is the foundation upon which peace rests. Notice how, as we move on in the book, notice how Habakkuk calls to mind the character of God in the midst of his problem. Look at verse 12 in chapter 1. He had just heard that God was raising up a nation to invade His people. And Habakkuk's response goes straight to the character of God. He says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and You, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and You cannot look on wickedness with favor." Now Habakkuk didn't understand how a holy God could use a wicked nation to accomplish His purposes. But he knew this. He knew that God was eternal. He knew that God was working out eternal plans that He had established before the foundation of the world. He knew that God had made promises to King David that He would always have a son to sit on the throne. He knew that God would never violate those promises. And he knew God was holy. It was impossible for God to do anything that was impure, anything that was wicked out of His own character. He says, "Lord, You can't look on wickedness with favor. You are my Holy One." And notice how in verse 12, he draws a conclusion from that. He says, "You're from everlasting. You're my Lord, my God, my Holy One." And he draws a conclusion from that. He says, "We will not die." Based on the character of God, he was able to conclude that whatever God was doing would not be the end of the chosen nation. Because God's holiness and His faithfulness to His promises meant that He would never utterly destroy His people, even if the invaders brought severe discipline for a time. Beloved, in your trials, you can bring much stability to your heart by simply reflecting on and meditating on the attributes of God. He is an absolutely holy God who cannot be tempted to evil and does not tempt you to evil. He cannot do wrong. He can't. He cannot lie. He cannot do anything that is wrong. And if you are in His family by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that means that He is going to exercise His power, exercise His wisdom, exercise His sovereignty over all things to accomplish good in your life. And no matter how severe the trial is, that principle of His faithful goodness can never be broken. Never. Never. So put out of your mind the question that perhaps God is being unfair or unfaithful to me here. That's impossible. That's absolutely not going to happen. God is always faithful to His people. He always acts in consistency with His holiness. And nothing about your trial, beloved, listen to me. Nothing about your trial contradicts that. It brought me short and humbled me when I realized that about that plane crash. Was not a contradiction of God's faithfulness or holiness in my life in the slightest. Couldn't have been. You see, you start your reasoning and you start your thinking from the perspective. The starting point of your thinking is the character of God, and then everything flows from that. If you make the tragic, deadly mistake of looking at your circumstances as they exist right now and try to reason from them to the character of God, you are always going to go astray. If you say, I have this serious, heartbreaking trial, what does that tell me about God? You're going to draw all kinds of wrong conclusions and go seriously astray. But if you start from the perspective that God is holy, God is good, God is sovereign, and my circumstances are an expression of that reality, they are an outworking of His eternal character and His eternal purposes, then you're in a much different position. That's what Habakkuk was doing here. He went to the character of God. He reminded himself, recited to God His holiness and His eternality, and drew correct conclusions. Lord, this invading nation will not be the end of your people. Lord, you must have established them to correct, not to completely kill us off. Because your eyes are too pure to approve evil. And you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Just knowing truth about God's character will do that for you, beloved. It will let you draw conclusions that are right, even if you don't fully understand. But our beloved brother Habakkuk still had a dilemma. He had a different dilemma now. He had a theological dilemma that he expresses. And basically the question is this. How could a holy God use a wicked nation to judge His own people? Look at verse 13. He says, Lord, I understand these things. I believe these things about your holiness. But Lord, verse 13, why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those who are more righteous than they? Look at verse 17 at the end of chapter 1. He says, will this wicked nation simply empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? God, if you're going to use this nation, are there any limits? And how is it, Father, that you would give preference to a wicked nation over people who were comparatively more righteous than they are? I don't get it. See, beloved, trusting God doesn't mean that you don't have questions, and it doesn't mean that you don't articulate those questions. It simply means that you work them out in accordance with revealed truth. That's what Habakkuk was doing.
Thanks for listening, my friend. Before we go, I just want to let you know of a wonderful companion resource to the series that you've been listening to. It's my book titled Trusting God in Trying Times. Again, that's Trusting God in Trying Times, and it's available on our website, thetruthpulpit.com. Just look for the menu tab titled Books, and you can scroll down and you'll find my book, Trusting God in Trying Times. Thank you for being with us. Join us next time as we continue teaching God's people, God's Word, right here on the Truth Pulpit.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Thank you so much for listening to the Truth Pulpit. Join us next time for more as we continue teaching God's people, God's Word.